All right, turn in your Bibles to John 7, if they're not already there. Keep that open there. Follow along with me as we look at God's Word together, and we're able to come to a greater understanding of what His Word says, so that it will bless us, it will change us, it will save those that do not believe. Now let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this time now. God, I believe in your Holy Spirit. I believe that even though Satan would tempt, would buffet, would do all kinds of terrible things to me and to the people here that are in the congregation, people that are listening online, we know that we have an assurance in Christ, that Christ has regarded our helpless estates and has shed his own blood for our souls. And so we're thankful for that this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as I preach and as these people listen, that we would lift our eyes up. Even as the psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, from Yahweh, from God who made the heaven and the earth. It comes from Jesus Christ, who is the face of God, who has shown us God incarnate. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bless this time and that you would bring to salvation those who need it, and that you would bring us to our knees in prayer for those of us that are already yours, and we would know Christ better and we would be better judges as you've called us to be. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, we recently had a lot of people preach for us up here. You recall, most of you. If you weren't here, I was on sabbatical for several months. And it was a curious thing to me to have all these guys come in, and they would always ask several different questions. Do you know what the one question was that every single guest speaker asked? Think about that for a second. What do you think that whatever church they were coming from, they would ask this one question? Do you think it was, how long should I preach? Some of them asked that. That wasn't the question that they all had in common. Some of them, you know, how many people usually come? How many people should I be prepared for? That wasn't the question. Are they a responsive group? Now, I've had that question asked before. You know, is this a group that's going to amen me a lot, or are they just going to sit and stare at me? That wasn't the question either, though. The one question that every single one of them asked was, what should I wear? What should I wear? Isn't that curious? Do you find that curious? I found that curious. Because that makes me ask the question, why? Why is that the question that every single one of them asks? What does it matter what you wear? You can come up in overalls, you can come up in a t-shirt, you can come up in a suit. We don't care. But the fact is that we do care. That is an issue. It is an issue. If I go to preach somewhere else, it's an issue. Why is that? Because you and I judge by what we see. We judge with our eyes. We do it all the time. You do it all the time. Your kids do it all the time. We judge by our clothes, what we wear. You see somebody else and you will make an automatic judgment about who they are based on what they're wearing. We judge by the makeup that they wear, or the lack of makeup, or the quality of the makeup. We judge by tattoos. If people have tattoos all over faces, we make a judgment call by what we see, the hairstyle that they have. We judge by what we see. We judge by skin color. It's a terrible, terrible thing in our country that we would judge a person simply based on the color of their skin. We judge by physical things on people's faces. I have too many freckles. I don't have enough freckles. I have moles. I have birthmarks. Some other physical thing that I can't even control. We judge based on those things. And if you think, no, we don't do that, we'll ask somebody who has a mole on their ear or on their face or whatever, and you see how they feel when you look at them. We do that, and it's a problem, because when it comes to people, right, when it comes to people, we can't judge by appearances. And here's the thing, it's not a recent phenomenon. It's not an American problem. It's not something that just happened in the 21st century. It's a thing that's been happening all along since the fall. It's something that we share in common as we come to John 7 with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowd. We have the same problem that they have. Jesus' brothers, recall from last week, from the first part of John 7, had urged him to go up to the feast. And he did, but not publicly, not the way that they told him to go. The leaders and the crowds gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, and they were muttering about him. Some judging him as a fake, as a charlatan. Some judging him as a good man. What's the problem with that? Just like so many of us once were, and some here today still are, they judge Jesus wrongly. They did not judge him rightly. They judged him by what they saw. Look at verses 14 and 15. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So automatically, you see there, they have judged him. They have judged him. They have said, this man has learning. They recognize that Jesus taught with an authority that the other scribes did not have. They recognize that he was a very compelling teacher. That, wow, he speaks some really good stories, some really good parables. They recognize that he had some type of power, not just in his words, but in his hands. That he could make fish and bread. That he could heal people. They recognized that this man had some type of special authority. You all, including the unbelievers that you and I interact with, recognize this. Everybody does, right? People may not agree with Jesus. People may think that the Bible is just mere propaganda. But no one denies the impact that Jesus has had on this world. Nobody can. Because he has had such an impact on the world. He was at the very least influential. He was a great storyteller, single-handedly started the largest religion in the world. Everybody must recognize that. Like many of our friends, like many of our neighbors, like many of our family, though, the Jews might have recognized his learning, but they could not make sense of this next point. He has learning, but he has never studied. You see, when they say that, they mean that Jesus did not stand behind the authority of a particular rabbi or a particular school. He wasn't teaching one particular interpretation that fell in line with whatever school. He was teaching his own unique interpretation. It was right. He was speaking it as if he had actually written the words himself. Imagine. He was speaking with an authority that only God can claim. And so he was not teaching on their terms. They had a specific set of, you have to have this qualification, but he didn't. He didn't have a ministry degree. He didn't have an MDiv from Masters or from Southern. He had an authority unlike the other rabbis. And so the Jews judged him by this appearance. And what was their judgment? Because all this so far is right. He has learning. He has not studied in the way that we interpret studying to be. That's all right. That's not wrong. But here's where they judged him. They marveled. And this is not in a good way. Sometimes it does mean that. They marveled. They're in awe of him. But they marveled here in a wrong way. They were wrong in their judgment because they weren't marveled at the content of his teaching. Right? Look at the text. Look what it says. Why are they marveled? They marveled at his lack of formal training. That's why they were marveling. Thus, these Jewish crowds and leaders judged by their own standards, their own eyes, and their own wrong assumptions. They did not judge with a right judgment. Just like you and me, right? Because when we talk about judging with the right judgment, when we talk about not judging by appearances, Right? We're not talking about misjudging things like the time you're out on the golf course and you pull your 5-wood out of the bag when you know that you're better with your irons and you shank it and it goes off into the woods. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the inclination when we are faced with a difficult decision to jump to a conclusion based on what we can see in front of us. That's our inclination. When trouble happens, we automatically, most of us, jump to what can I do about this? What could I, in my power, do with this situation? What can I see in front of me? Because we think that's the reality. That's reality, what I can see in front of me. And this situation is bad. I have to do something about it. But clearly, our God is an invisible God who works in ways that we can't see with these eyes. My brother-in-law, I went to visit him several years ago up in Washington State. And I remember a time when we were out sightseeing. It's beautiful Pacific Northwest. And we were on the side of the road looking at this huge river. It was beautiful. And one of our cars broke down. And do you know what my automatic inclination was? Probably the same as yours. Let's pop the hood. Let's see what we can do. Let's see what the issue is. Is it a battery issue? Whatever. Not that I would know what to do. But that was my first inclination. You know what? My brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, taught me a really important lesson that day. Because my inclination was, okay, let's see. Her inclination was, before we do all that, why don't we pray? Really? Can you imagine that? The cars broke down. The first thing we should do is pray. Yeah, that's right. And actually, believe it or not, that's all it took. After we prayed, they started the car up and it was fine. And we drove the rest of the way. No problem whatsoever. How about, I give you an example of something maybe a little bit closer to home. You see, because you read your Bibles, most of you do, you see Jesus' clear teaching about a difficult situation in your life. You know it. And you think, I just can't do that. I know that's what Jesus tells me to do, but let me give you this excuse, or let me give you this excuse, or it's too difficult, or I'm just overwhelmed, I'm stressed, I'm physically tired, whatever excuse you want to throw out. Right? You see Jesus' clear teaching and you judge that you are not able. It's too hard. It's just too hard to forgive that person for how they've wronged me. It's just too hard to repent of that particular sin. It's not even a big deal anyway. Why do I need to repent of it? Some people can do it and it's not a sin, so therefore it's fine for me too. Or you want to find joy in your circumstances and not in God, and you think only if this and this and this change, then I can actually find joy in God. Or when you think that you just can't persevere another day. And all that, you are judging by appearances. I am judging by appearances and not with the right judgment. I'm doubting God, and I have left my faith and my trust in something else. I mean, what do you typically do? Am I alone in this? Am I the only one who struggles with this particular thing? We marvel at how we just don't understand how the teaching of Jesus suffices in our particular situation. This is nice. It's great. But it's not sufficient, we think. Well, yeah, Jesus talks about this particular situation, but it's kind of a stretch for my situation. Mine's complicated. Is it still sufficient? Because I believe that it is. I believe that Jesus gives us something better, a better way to judge our circumstances, and more specifically, His teaching. Look at verses 16 to 19. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Jesus gives a correction to the Jews and to us, too, saying, this isn't my teaching. Seems weird. We've talked about this before, but it can strike you as a little strange because you think, oh, well, Jesus, he's God, and he's saying that this isn't his teaching, but Jesus is God and his teaching, right? Remember this, that the words of Jesus carry a different type of authority. Yes, they are the very words of God himself. Not only because Jesus is God the Son incarnate, that's true, but that's not his point here. Because he is faithful to represent the one who sent him. That's his point here. Jesus is a faithful representative of the Father. And as he has pointed out before in his ministry, Jesus is a separate person. He is not God the Father. He is God the Son. He is a separate person. But he is not divided with the Father's will. There is one divine will. And Jesus does not have a separation from that. There is no separation of wills with the Father and the Son. Jesus therefore speaks what the Father has given him. And it is authoritative. How do we know, though? How do the Jews know? Because Jesus is saying this stuff, and you're going, how? How do we know this? How do we know that you're faithfully representing the Father? Well, Jesus gives them the answer to that. All those, anyone who is willing to do God's will. You see, the Jewish crowds, and again, us too, are told that the one who is willing to do God's will can judge with a right judgment. What does that mean? It's a twofold commitment. One, it's an attitude. It's a giving of oneself up to God. Just totally. I am not my own. My will is not my own. My possessions are not my own. You have made me alive. You have made me a steward. And all this is yours. I give it up to you. It's that attitude of saying no matter what, right? It's a trusting of him in all things. And it's an asking of the question, who gets the glory? That's a good question to ask yourself when you're at work on a Wednesday morning and you're struggling with something. The task or the coworker or whatever. And you have the opportunity to respond. And what do you do in that moment? Ask yourself, who gets the glory from this? When you're dealing with a relational conflict in your family and you're tempted to respond in impatient or angry way, ask yourself, who gets the glory? In deciding where you're going to invest your money and how you're going to spend your time, ask yourself, who gets the glory? Because if I make decisions where God does not get the glory, then am I really willing to do God's will? Or am I simply deluding myself and really honestly seeking my own glory? I said it was a twofold commitment. That's one. Here's two. Being willing to do God's will is a commitment to seeking and studying God's revealed will. Be careful. Be careful when you stray into the territory of saying this isn't sufficient. If God would only speak to me in a special way, if God would come down and I could see him face to face and he would tell me, here's A, B, and C. Do this, do this, do this. Be careful of that. Because when you take God's revealed will and you say, God, this isn't enough, you tread on dangerous ground. How can I honestly expect to know God's will in the midst of difficult decisions and difficult circumstances when I don't even know what he has said in all of Scripture? How? This is the line that Jesus takes with the Jewish people here, most likely directed mostly at the leaders, but to the crowds too. You are not willing to do God's will because you don't even pay attention to the law that God gave you through Moses. That's what he's saying to them. Contrary to God's revealed will, that is the law, the Mosaic law, you seek to kill me. Jesus turns that around real quick on them and escalates things to a pretty high level. And the Jewish crowds, once again, don't get it. They judge wrongly. They say to him, verse 20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Again, their judgment is wrong. The crowds think that Jesus is crazy. That's what when they say he has a demon, that's what they're implying, right? This does not make sense. Why would you accuse anybody of trying to kill you? You must be possessed, right? You must be crazy. You must be out of your mind. The leaders know. The leaders know that they want to kill Jesus. They know what he's talking about. They've already begun plotting. But they're wrong. They're all of them wrong in their judgment. Referring back to the man from John 5. Remember the man who's waiting by the pool? And Jesus comes along and instead of helping him into the pool for healing, he just picks him up, tells him to pick up his mat and go. Because now his whole body has been made well. And the people then, if you remember in John 5, believe that Jesus broke the law. Broke the Sabbath law by healing this man and then ordering him to carry his mat. But Jesus is pointing out, they already recognize this. They already recognize there's a priority of law. We recognize this too, right? We recognize that there's a hierarchy, that there's a priority of the law. They did too. Jesus shows them their inconsistency with this. He gives them a powerful illustration of their wrongness in their judgment of him. He tells them, he takes them to circumcision. He says, right, here's a sign of the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God gave it to Abraham, right? The fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who God originally gave it to. And then it was later codified in the Mosaic law. And it did not matter. If a baby boy was born on a particular day of the week, 8 days later, if it fell on the Sabbath, then that's when he was circumcised. Didn't matter if it was on the Sabbath or not. And so the Jews here are willing to make the circumcision law a higher priority than the rules regarding the Sabbath. There's an exception. It's not breaking the law because we have made a priority out of this, out of the sign of the covenant. Circumcision, the cutting off of flesh, apparently ranked higher than the Sabbath regulations. It's a priority. But Jesus, in his work of restoring a man's whole body, recognize this, reaches further back than the Mosaic law. He goes back further. He reaches back further than the patriarchs. Even beyond Abraham and the sign of the covenant there with him. Jesus reaches back to creation itself. Every time he does one of these miracles. And it's a glorious thing. He reaches all the way back to that first, the first creation of the world. Before the fall, when things were right. Every time you read about these, every time you see Jesus doing a miracle, that's what's happening. Jesus is remaking the world. He is healing bodies. He's producing food, creating it out of nothing, and making things right. the crowds and the leaders are concerned with Sabbath regulation, Jesus is making all things new before their very eyes. It's not just something that Paul made up. It's not just something that we sing about. Jesus is actually doing it right in front of us. You're reading about this. This is history. This actually happened. Jesus is bringing and restoring the world. He is not only keeping the law, he is fulfilling the law. His work is transforming bodies and souls to be made right with God. How? How does he do that? Well, his ministry and his teaching that you're reading about, this is for you. This is his obedience to the law, fulfilling the righteousness that we need. This is Jesus keeping the law on your behalf. This is his obedience that is given to you, that we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is him giving you that righteousness that you don't deserve and taking upon all your breaking of the law upon himself. So his ministry and teaching are fulfilling the righteousness that we need, but also his upcoming death, which is coming in several chapters, and you know it. His upcoming death will satisfy the punishment that we deserve. And his resurrection from the dead turns death backwards on its own head, such that its dominion over you and over me and over creation is gone. It no longer has dominion over him or over us. It's merely a passing shadow. If I can give you just a quick example, a quick illustration of that. Read this recently. A preacher from years ago gave this illustration to his kids and helped them to understand death as they stopped at a railroad crossing. And They watched the train go by, and he told his kids, as they're looking at it, he said, what would be worse? Would it be worse to stand in front of the train and get hit, or to stand in front of the train's shadow as it comes by and get hit with the shadow? And they said, no question. I'd rather stand in front of the shadow. And he said, for the Christian, that's what death is. Christ stood in front of the train and took the full force of it, such that when you and I face death, it's just a shadow that passes over us for a moment because Christ has already taken it all. That's Christian. That's you. Those of you that are not Christians, you're still standing in front of the train. May I encourage you, get out of the way. Repent. And believe in Jesus. See that he's calling you. See that he's calling us to judge rightly. Judge him rightly. Right? To see that here's his teaching. What are you going to do with it? You're going to judge it some way or another. You're going to say, either I believe this or I don't. Either Jesus is right or he's not. You have to make that judgment call. What will you do? Because again, for the Christian, death's dominion is gone. Instead, the life in Christ is what every believer in him has now and for eternity. Therefore, beloved church, stop judging by appearances. That's an imperative for you today. That's not my words. That's the words out of Scripture. That's what Jesus is saying to the Jewish people. It's what he's saying to you. And this is all the force that I can think to put behind it. Stop judging by appearances. Start judging rightly by God's will. And the only way that you can judge rightly by God's will is through Jesus. That's it. That is how you judge rightly, in Jesus Christ. Judge by him. And for you, again, who may not be sure if you're a Christian or not, you've got to decide. Yes, you know, you need to think about it. Yes, you need to pray about it. All those, that's true. But you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. You're not promised the next moment. So Yes, think about it. But think about it now. In all circumstances of our lives, let us not go another day living and judging by these superficial things. Let us exalt Christ in every area, saying, in this decision, I want Jesus to get the glory. In this decision, I want Jesus to get the glory. As I make a decision about my vocation, let Jesus get the glory. As I make a decision about how I'm going to discipline my kids, let Jesus get the glory. As I make a decision about how I'm going to relate to this person at work, let Jesus get the glory. Let us exalt Christ in every area. Let us trust Him when appearances make it seem like we can't. Let us turn to Him as our first and last resorts and everything in between. Let us recognize that He is Lord over every area of our life and that His Word is sufficient for every problem, even when we don't seem to have an easy answer in front of us. Turn away, church, from the false idols that make you feel comfortable in the moment and recognize rightly that Jesus is the only way to judge God's will toward us. He is the only way to the Father. Therefore, put your faith in someone that you can't see with your eyes, because you can't, because you can't see all ends. But Jesus can. So trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, which convicts me and makes me once again see how far short I fall when it comes to Your glory, when it comes to obedience to Your Word. But I am so thankful that we have a holy God who sent His only Son to be perfect and obedient, even unto death, so that I could be righteous before You. As we sing this final song, I pray that You work in the hearts and the lives of each one of these people here that are gathered, each of the people that are listening online, and that You would change them, Holy Spirit, that You would continue to conform them to Christ, conform me to Christ, and let us be a church that is marked, Lord, by people who know how to judge rightly, a people who know and recognize that Christ gets all the glory. Lord, as we sing, may You be glorified. It's in Your name we pray.